That's Daniel 6, verse 1 through to verse 10. If you've got a church Bible, it's page 1383. This is the word of the Lord. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was the custom since early days. Amen. So the title is It Okay to Disobey? Earlier this year, a lady called Isabel Vaughan Spruce won a battle against wrongful arrest for silent prayer near an abortion clinic in Birmingham on two occasions. It was well filmed. You can go and type her name in and you probably find it, the footage of her arrest on YouTube. Isabel's response to the judgment, apart from relief and joy that she was vindicated, was, and I quote, "Yet despite this victory, I am deeply concerned that this violation could be repeated at the hands of other police forces. Our culture is shifting towards a clampdown on viewpoint diversity, with Christian thought and prayer increasingly under threat of censorship." Since then, there has been a similar case go before a magistrate, literally the other week. In this case, it was of a gentleman called Adam Smith Connor, who was silently praying for his deceased son in a so-called buffer zone near an abortion clinic in Bournemouth. In this case, the judge convicted Mr. Smith Connor of breaching this buffer zone, ordering him to pay £9,000 in prosecution costs, and warned that he will be sentenced if convicted again. So he's now got a criminal record for prayer, for silent prayer. He, under this government, would be classed as a thought criminal. In fact, the way things are going, many of us could be seen as thought criminals. There have since been calls within the government to ban silent prayer close to abortion centres, along with a ban on prayer, preaching and counselling when it comes to so-called conversion therapy. Would have thought that, well, not any Christian beliefs, who would have thought that not any Christian beliefs or and practices, rather, would be so quickly clamped down and banned in so many certain instances? Also, that the authority would be arresting people. Who would have thought that? Just for thought crimes. Who would have thought that George Orwell's 1984 would not just be seem to be a novel anymore, but appeared to be an instruction manual. So how do we as Christians respond? Well, there are some that will quote 1 Peter 2 and Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, who resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Now, let's say there's a similar verse in 1 Peter 2. Is it simple, right? Well, no, not really. Because there's a caveat, and that the government is ordained, as we just read, to promote good and to be a terror to evil. And in, I think, well, my translation in the ESV, it says it should praise good, but be a terror to evil. Considering the authorities are arresting people praying near abortion centres where children are being slaughtered, I'd argue that the government is not doing this. Also, Scripture gives commands for children to obey their parents. So this is another example of a submission to authority. And there's no caveats there. Well, if a child were decided to disobey his father, his or her father, because the father said, go and rob a bank, I think we'd be okay. We wouldn't see that as wrong. So if you say with no caveats that someone disobeys for a certain reason, it's okay. Well, surely we should be, how much more should we be considering exceptions where there is a caveat? Secondly, this view disregards that Scripture is the inspired word of God and therefore perfect. I forgot to add this verse into my notes, so I'm going to be reading out the ESV, I'm afraid. But say 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, which is that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. So, if it's all the word of God, it can't be contradicted. It's perfect. So, if this version of scripture would be interpreted as such, I mean, Romans 13. If that's the case, Peter was wrong to say in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And if this was also the case, the midwives in Exodus 1 were wrong to disobey the king of Egypt and not kill the newborn male babies. So surely, if the state forbids us to do something that God commands, or that the state commands us to do something that God forbids, surely we have a biblical justification to refuse to obey the state. This brings us to tonight's passage. The king's officials went to catch out Daniel and accuse him of being disloyal. As they cannot find anything he is doing that would constitute this accusation, they convinced the king to sign legislation forbidding prayer or petitions to any other deity but King Darius himself for 30 days, else be thrown into the den of lions. And just a side note on that, it was done in the law of the Medes and Persians, which it says here does not alter. If you want any more information on that, former pastor Billy, how long ago was it you preached on Esther? Just before that. Yeah, just before it. So
probably within the last year, preached in Esther, and you did a very good explanation of the law of the Medes and Persians. So I'd encourage you to listen back to one of those sermons. So can't alter. So they thought, got him. You can imagine what some people might have said to Daniel. Don't worry, Daniel. It's only for 30 days and you can pray to your God again. Likewise, you can imagine the similar situation today. You're not banned from praying. You're banned from praying in certain places. Or it's not you can't pray. You just can't pray. You can't preach about certain things. You can't evangelize about certain things and telling people to repent. Otherwise, you're free to pray and believe as you want. What does Daniel do? He goes home, opens his windows so people can see what he's doing. He kneels so there's no misunderstanding of what he is doing. And he prayed 3 times that day, which meant that most chances of people missing him would be very minimal. It wouldn't be like kneeling down and praying once and people going, "Do you see that? Do you see that?" And people's going, "Oh no, mate, I didn't see it." No, he prayed 3 times, which was custom, giving thanks to God. It shows he was loyal to his God above anyone else. Now, does this mean we just disobey the state and pray because they say no? No. I've got to be very careful how I phrase this. I said this earlier this week. I've got to probably get in a little bit of trouble for this, but not going to explain the context too much. But my wife, Tasha, she said to me a little while back, if anyone told me that I can't eat ice cream, not to eat ice cream, I will just go and eat ice cream, just to spite. Caveat there, I did not tell her not to eat ice cream. But let's say if we took that attitude to prayer, no, we shouldn't do that. No. This is something we should be doing. We should be praying to God. When Jesus says, talks to us about prayer, does he say, if you pray? Does he say, when the government's telling you not to? No, he says, when you pray. It's something we should be doing. We should be worshipping God, whether or not the state forbids it. We see throughout the book, this book in the Bible, that Daniel was a man who fears God and aims to walk in accordance with his word. So if it wasn't, I suspect we'd be referring to him as Belteshazzar rather than Daniel, which is what the Babylonians originally, when they conquered Jerusalem, they wanted to do. They wanted to give everyone new names. New names fitting completely with Babylonian culture. And Daniel said no. And likewise, when Babylon fell and the Medes and Persians took over, no. As say, Daniel here still shows his loyalty to God, that he is different. This is difficult for us, as whilst we're redeemed, we're still sinners who stray and backslide when it comes to prayer, both corporately and privately, and basically every area of Christian life, whether it be evangelism, whether it's when it comes to leading the godly life and resisting temptation and falling into sins, both new and old. Let's say we're discussing at the Bible study on Monday about how easy it is to fall back into your Bible reading, have your prayer time in the morning, and go out into the world as if it hasn't affected you at all. It's so easy. And this is why when we pray privately and corporately, as well as for others, we must pray for ourselves. We must pray for God's Spirit to convict, to convict us, to strengthen us, to help guide us into paths of righteousness, so that we show the light of Christ to the world. We should pray that God would protect us, sending us His Spirit, so that we can be visible, that we are different, that we can show that we are different, following a higher moral authority, and that we follow the true and living God. There's a lot of people. If you go out into the world and say, there's a lot of people. It don't have to be Christians. Don't have to be safe. A lot of people will say, "Oh well, I don't murder. I don't steal," and so forth. They'll say they would follow the same rules as us. So they'd say, "What's the difference?" So yet again, we need to pray about these things. We need to pray that people would see the difference in us. Whether it be when we're conducting our day-to-day lives, whether it's when we're evangelizing in the street, whether it's the way people see us, where as families and so forth. We need to pray about these things, so that those sheep who are lost, who are preordained before time, can be gathered in, and they can see. They are that they can be gathered in, and that God be glorified through us. Amen.